The passage I want to teach you today is regarded by many theologians as the single most technically difficult passage in the entire Greek New Testament. So, if I do my job right, I should confuse you at a much higher level than you've ever been confused before, okay? So, I hope, of course, to help you see the impact of this passage. It's a very useful and practical passage. It sets the stage for the next big section in the book of Romans. We've been studying along the book of Romans together. I thank you for your careful attention, but this is a hinge passage, and it's very important that you get it because it'll help you understand that next section just as well. But like all portions of Scripture, it comes in context, and so I'd like to do for you what I have been doing all along, which is just to kind of set it down by a little bit of a review. Paul wrote to a church in Rome, and he wrote to them saying, this is the essence of the Christian life. And he defined the essence of the Christian life as good news. That is, that Jesus is Lord. He's won a great victory through his death and resurrection. He's Lord over all. And through that, he brings salvation for all who might have faith in him. Romans 1, verse 16 is the key verse. I'll put it up on the screen for you. He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then also for the Gentile. Religious guy, non-religious guy, the great good news is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. He says that the good news is a declaration of victory from the battlefield. That's what that word means. And Jesus has won a victory through his death and resurrection for all who put their faith in him. All conquerors brought gifts, and the great gift of Jesus is righteousness. Romans 1, verse 16, next verse, 17, excuse me. For in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. He says, listen, there is a righteousness sourced in God. It is possible for us to be right with God, but that rightness with God comes strictly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. It is not generated by us. And in order to help us see that it can't be generated by us, he tells us the bad news. The bad news is about us, and the truth is we're all screwed up. That's what he says. And he just takes a couple of chapters to document we're just messed up. And finally, he says at the end, kind of the capstone, Romans 3, verse 10 through 12, he says, as it is written, so he's quoting many portions of the Old Testament very quickly, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. He couldn't be more clear. We are in a tough spot. We've dug ourselves into a hole, and you can't dig yourself out. That's the problem. And then he says, listen, it's worse than that. Unrighteousness isn't just something you do. It's worse. It's who you are. And so the thought is, well, wait a minute. If we're that contaminated, and everything we touch will therefore be contaminated, what hope is there? I mean, how are we going to get out of this thing? So he says the great words, but now, Romans 3:21, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He says we can have that righteousness sourced in God, but it's by faith only. It's always been the plan of God that he would grant righteousness to us by faith in his plan to provide a deliverer. And so the thought is, really, has that always been the case? Yes. And he gives a great example of the father of the faithful, Abraham. And he shows that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He trusted that God would provide, through his lineage, a deliverer who was the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows King David, a great leader but a great sinner, who put faith that God would provide a great deliverer, the Messiah, the great son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's always by faith in God's plan that God provides righteousness. And out of that comes enormous kinds of benefit and blessing. And if you're here last week, we talked about some of the benefit of that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have peace with God, that we have access to God, that we can have joy in God regardless of the circumstance we face. And so today we come to this, as I say, this great hinge portion, because it's the how much more portion of the Bible. And it's very important to see it, because what he's going to say is, listen, if Jesus did that much for us through his death, how much more will his life mean to us? And this is very important to see because it anticipates the next big chunk of the book of Romans. And if you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you know what he's achieved for you through his death, how much more do you need to come to understand what he has done for you through his life? And so it's the power of the life of Jesus Christ. In order to get that message across, Paul says, let me show you an example of how the power of one life can touch all of humanity. And he uses the one life that has had an impact on all of humanity, and that's Adam. He goes all the way back to Adam, and he says, if you can understand the impact of Adam on all of humanity, then you can understand the impact of Jesus and what faith in him can really mean. Now, in order to get that, you have to have the thinking of someone in the first century. Because in the first century, people were regularly confronted with the idea that one person could stand for the many. It was not a unique idea in the first century that one person would stand and be a representative of all the people as Adam was. And it's a little different for us. But in the ancient world, it wasn't that way. In fact, even in battle sometimes, in order to avoid massive bloodshed, they would select one person as a warrior, and he would step out and represent the whole army, in fact, the whole nation. And he would come against another warrior who would represent the whole army and the whole nation. And the outcome of that one battle would mean the determination for all the other people. And I know you know that idea because you're familiar with the famous story in the scripture of David and Goliath. And it's exactly that idea. So today we see Adam, and we see what happened through Adam's life, but how much more was achieved through the life of Jesus Christ. So look in the inside of the worship folder. You'll see a single sheet there. It says, Adam, meet your master. Printed for you there, Romans 5, verse 12 through 21. See it? Okay. Let's stand together and we'll take a look. You'll feel all the way through the contrast between the life of Jesus and the life of Adam. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, think Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin's not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Admittedly a challenging passage, but if you stick with it, I honestly think you'll see some true benefit. So again, there's a great contrast between Adam and between the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with Adam, sort of the prototypical human being. Start in verse 12. Therefore, see it? Just as sin entered the world through one man, think Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. So first we have to start with this question. Okay, wait a minute. Do I have to believe like the whole Adam and Eve thing and that, like that's just a literal case and so on? Let me be honest. No, you don't. I know because I know some people who hold that the Adam and Eve story, who are earnest followers of Christ, who are great people, they're more godly than I can ever hope to be. They see it as a figurative story and a representative story. And God clearly at work in their life, so I know you don't have to buy that. However, I need to say, Jesus seemed to take the story very literally. So as much as I respect my friends, I want to go with Jesus. Paul took the story very literally. And I think if you look at the text, it just seems that the best handling of the text is that it's literal. And you say, yeah, but I mean, there are a lot of problems if you take that literally. Let me just be honest with you. Yep, there are. By the way, there are a lot of problems no matter what you do, because this is creation. I don't know what you do with creation, but I wasn't there. So it's kind of hard to understand. But there's something that just, we feel the ring of truth when we hear these stories. You hear that Adam and Eve story, and you hear Eve, and you see her wanting that stuff, and the battle going on with her, and you're like, ah, that's a real woman. I get that. You see Adam, and he no sooner has he screwed up than he's blaming it on her. That's a real man. You get it? You see Cain and Abel, it's like, oh yeah, there's real brothers fighting. You feel that resentment. All of it has that ring of truth to it. And so for my part, I just take it very directly. But the key is understanding that Adam is a representation of all the sin that's had the impact on man. Now, if you look at the verbs, it'll help you, because notice the two verbs are sin entered and death came. So sin entered, it says, which is literally came on stage. And it came on stage, of course, through Adam. And you know the Adam story. God said to Adam, listen, look, it's all here. It's all yours. Take it. Use it. It's yours. Keep track of it. But see that one tree? Don't mess with the tree. Because I want to tell you, the day you do that, you will surely die. Okay? So, unfortunately, sin entered. Next verb, death came. See? The day you eat from that thing, you will surely die. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Back up the truck. Did God say the day? Adam didn't die that day. Wait a minute. Can I tell you, in the Hebrew, it actually says, for in the day you eat, it's the day you die. Adam didn't die that day. He died decades later. Now you're left with two choices. Either God is wrong, or maybe I don't understand the passage. I don't normally tell you how to vote, but if you get into a ballot situation where you're going to vote for God being wrong or you being wrong, abstain, at least, okay? It ain't going to help. See, what's critical is to get the death thing right. In the Bible, death is always about separation. We think the popular idea, death is about cessation, ceasing to be. When you're dead, that's it. No, that ain't it. Shock. See, there in the Bible, the first kind of death is spiritual death. That is the separation of my spirit from God's spirit. That's what Adam went through. And can I tell you, the minute he touched the fruit, he was separated from God. Spiritual death. It happened that day, just like God said. And if you're disconnected from God, then let me tell you, you're seriously disconnected. And poor old Adam, he's running on battery power. So as a result, because God's the source of life, as a result, later on, he dies physically. That is a second separation, the separation of my spirit from my body. Do you know there are two kinds of death in the Bible? There's spiritual death and there's physical death. You got to know about that. And spiritual death is important if you're separated from God. Listen, if you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me carefully. I'm not saying I'm better than you or any of that nonsense. Don't misunderstand me. But if you personally have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are dead now in your trespasses and sins. Why? Because there's a separation between you and God. You better deal with that, because there's another dead coming, physical death, when your body is separated from your spirit. So you want to get on that one right away. You understand? And so the story is very important. See, death came. See what it says in the text? Death came to all men. Yeah, there was a major disconnection, a separation. And so, why? Notice in the passage, because all sinned. And that's where you say, no, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean all sinned? I wasn't even there. Yeah, but you were well represented. See, theologically, we say that Adam was our federal and our representative head. We have representative government. We have people who stand in our place. Listen, Adam did a good job of standing in our place. He sinned just like we do. He's our federal head. He acted as the head of the entire race. He did just what we would do. You don't believe he would do what you would do? Just let me talk to people who know you. They'll prove it. See, it's not that hard. See, you know why Adam sinned first? Because he was there first. If you had beat him to the punch, you'd be the first sinner, okay? So he sinned first because he was there first. But in that sense, he represented us all. And so as a result, it continues through the race. You say, now, are you sure? Yeah. Haven't you noticed there's a continual tendency to do wrong? I mean, from the very beginning, toddlers, you put the toys between them, mine! Did anyone train them in that? Or did they figure that out themselves? Did they say, you know, kids, today we get to learn about selfishness. And remember, last week we were focusing all on being rude, and you did a good job at that. But this week we're going to learn to be, no, they don't need training for that. They know exactly how to do it, you see? And that's exactly the point, see? Some people think, okay, if we're that messed up, you know what we need? We just need a law. If we had a set of rules and we knew what to do, then we'd be fine. And what Paul says is, no. Law won't do the trick because sin and death exist apart from the law. And he proves it with the greatest law of all, God's law. So look at verse 13. For before the law, see, it's capital law, the Mosaic law. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. So the whole point is, the law doesn't keep you from death, which is the critical thing. So, look, just imagine with me, you're driving on a strip of mountain road, not public road, a logging road, okay? So the law doesn't apply. It's private property, and it's just a nice straight mountain road, except for all those twists and turns and ups and downs, but there it is. But you can drive any way you want because there's nothing there. And so you say, I've always wanted to know if this car will go over 100 miles an hour. Have at it. Can I tell you? No policeman will call. You won't get cited. There's no speed limit. You're fine. Now, there is one other problem. You're dead. Okay? Because you don't need the law. Without the law, it's fine. You're just going to be nailed. And that's exactly what Paul says. See, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. That's the verb. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses before God's law was provided. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. See, the problem is not that we need a new law. This is the classic religious and pseudo-religious response to the problem of sin. What we do is we'll add some law. We'll make a list. And if we make a list, then everyone will be fine. It doesn't work. The Pharisees had fabulous lists. They derived them from God's law, by the way. But the problem is the lists are almost always what you shouldn't do. And the problem is we end up doing it. Now, when you make a list and you've told everybody you've got this list, you're going to live by the list, and then you don't live by the list, you know what you do? You develop a false image of yourself so that you convince everybody you're living by the list. The Greek word for that is hypocrites. Can you translate that? Is what we do. And it doesn't matter if we make up our own list. It doesn't matter if we say, no, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Here's the problem. Same tree. That's the deal. And so as a result, listen, we don't need a new law because Adam wins every time. What we need is a major change. We need a new head to represent the race, you see? And that's what Paul says. Wait a minute. Adam was a pattern of the one to come. That is, Adam was a prototype of Jesus. And so now he says, here's the new head of the race if you want to follow him, the Lord Jesus. And he shows the superiorities of Jesus over Adam. And in this next portion of scripture, he shows it, verses 15 through 17. He says, how much more? Do you see it? And you'll see it all the way through. Look in verse 15. But the gift, this is the gift of grace through Jesus, is not like the trespass the crossing the line of Adam. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more, there it is, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See, if the one man, Adam, brought death by crossing the line, that's what trespass means, and that impact was on the many, it touches everybody, how much more, that's the force, did God's man, the Lord Jesus Christ, bring grace and life, you see? And again, this gift now is for the many. It's been available to anyone who wants to follow the Lord Jesus. So again, verse 16, same reasoning. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man, that's Adam's, sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. See, there was Adam's one sin, and that brought judgment and condemnation, and all of mankind declared wrong and dead, you see? And then, yet amazingly, the great work of Jesus following not one sin, but uncountable trespasses, all the sins of all of mankind. But nonetheless, still there was one gift, the Lord Jesus, and through him comes justification, that is being declared right, and therefore being the gift, giving the gift of life. How much more did Jesus bring for us? Verse 17 again, for if by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, Adam, how much more, there it is again, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, if through one man, Adam, death reigned, that is, there's death for all, how much more then through the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is it possible to reign in life? I want you to hear me on this because this is where so many people miss it. I know many of you are aware Jesus died for your sins, and that has been said very clearly in this book several times, and it's true. The death of Jesus achieved a great deal, but Paul is talking about something much greater now. His argument is, if the death of Jesus achieved so much, how much more now will the life of Jesus achieve for us? Do you know how many people think the Christian life is this? Jesus died for my sins. I've trusted that. So great, I'm good to go when I die, and I'll check in with Jesus just before I cash in, make sure all the paperwork's right, and get the shipping label because I do not want to go to the wrong place. That's the whole idea of the Christian faith. Listen, that's nonsense. Yes, there is the promise of eternal life then, but there is the promise of the life of Christ being lived in you now. Do you know that? It's very important to hear that, because a lot of people think, okay, Jesus paid for my sins, that's it. No, he paid for your sins to deal with your eternal problem. He lives now through the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with your present problem. And not to know that is to live this emaciated Christian life that is a shadow of the real thing. And the beauty of this passage is, he says, listen, how much more will those who receive what Christ has done reign in life, not reign at death, not reign in heaven, but you can actually have God's power demonstrated in your life now through confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he's always wanted to deliver to us. And somehow this constantly gets missed. It's the sort of the hidden secret of the Christian life, and people walk away with this shallow understanding of the Christian life and wonder why God let them down. Listen, it's because we didn't stop and hear what God offers to us. So now, having showed the superiorities of Christ, he wants to show the similarities of the principle so that you can see how it works. So verse 18, 19, 20, what you'll see is all the way through here, just as, so also. That's kind of the similarity principle. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as, see it, the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, that's Adam's work, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. The same concept at work, that one man represents all. Adam, acting on behalf of all mankind, brought, of course, condemnation. But Jesus, acting on behalf of all mankind, brings the opportunity to be made right and to bring life. You see? Now, the difference, of course, is this. Who can deny that Adam did what I would do? See, who can deny that Adam didn't represent us well? He sinned. Yep, we know how to do that one. But who would dare say that we would do what the Lord Jesus Christ did, which is to live without sin and then die for us who have sinned? That's the remarkable thing. Same principle, but a much greater leader. Verse 19, for just as, see it again? For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. See, again, the same outcome, the capacity to affect others. Adam's disobedience, the many are made sinners. Jesus' obedience, the many are made righteous. But the difference is so critical. See, we are very competent to be disobedient on our own. We didn't need Adam. He did what we did, but we can do it all by ourselves. But who of us is capable of the perfect obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, even obedience to death on the cross? That's the remarkable thing, that he stands in our place when we're saying, oh, Jesus, how can you represent me? That's not who I am. But he does nonetheless out of his grace and mercy. Now, some people think, again, yeah, but if we just had that list. And so he responds to why God gave us the law. Look at it in verse 20, because it's very important. The law was added so that trespass might increase. That is, this is a shock for many people. God gave us the law to show us how much we mess up. There's nothing wrong with God's law, you understand? The problem is with us. But God's law does not keep us from sinning. God's law reveals our sinful condition. Let me show you what I mean. I drive to the airport a lot. So if you go down airport ways, right as you get to the terminal area, they have this little machine. It has on top of it the speed limit, and then underneath it is that machine, and it says, your speed. I hate that machine. Because I want you to know, as I get off the freeway, I get off with a desire to just obey the law. I want to just drive like a regular guy. But by the time I get all the way down towards that terminal, I'm thinking about, am I going to make that flight? So something happens between the two spaces. And there it is. Speed limit, 35. Your speed, 45. Stupid machine. But you understand, the machine is not the problem. It's the sign above the machine. Because that's the law. If that sign was not there, I could just drive up and your speed, 45. Oh, I thought it was 50. How about that? See? But it's the law that reveals my sin. Get it? It shows me how screwed up I am. That's what God's law does. It just reveals to us, wait a minute, there's something wrong. And it doesn't fix us. It just reveals how broken we are. So a different principle needs to be at work. That is the rest of verse 20. Please notice. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as, there it is again, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the contrast is between sin and grace. And sin, that's what we bring to the table. And it reigns in death because we follow Adam so well. But grace, that's what God brings to the table through Jesus Christ. And it reigns in life. So it is possible to say, you know what? I got to get away from following Adam. What I need to do is put my faith in the master of Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so critical that we get it. Because when that happens, now we can not just be declared righteous, we can actually begin to display righteous because we're following the right leader. And it's very critical to get this. It's not the list. You just got to hear me on this. If you know me very long, you'll hear me say this a lot, but please hear me say this one time. For many of you, you're working very hard to be a good Christian. Quit it. Being a good Christian, You tell me how you define it. Trust me, there's a list. And the minute you make the list, you mess yourself up. You're not going to make it by trying to be a good Christian. What you need to become is a grateful Christian. There's a big difference. The grateful Christian says, ah, I get what you did for me. See? The grateful Christian says, God, I'm in this situation. I hear Adam calling, and I know what I want to do. And I'm good at it. I'm well trained to sin. But I know what you did for me. I know how you treated me in this circumstance. I know what you've done for the person that I want to lash out toward. So I don't want to just react in Adam. I want to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. A good Christian makes their list. And let me tell you, all the list does is reveal how sinful you are. A grateful Christian responds to the Father, trusts him. And this is what God has been seeking from us all along. Now, one thing more. Some of you have not put your basic trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. You've been born once. You weren't responsible, you just showed up. But having been born once, because you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're separated from God. That is, quoting, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Even though you're alive, you're a walking dead because there's that separation. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I'm better than you, but I am saying I'm different because I have accepted what Christ has done. If you have not responded by faith, even though you've been born once, you already are dead. And then the time comes when you will physically die, your spirit separated from your body. You could be born once and die twice. That would seal the deal. Or, having been born once, you also could be born again. Jesus says, if you want to see God, you must be born again. That is, born from above. It's not something you could do. You didn't make yourself be born the first time. You allowed that. You understand? And now you need to cooperate and say, I get it, God. By faith, you will reconnect me with yourself through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to be born twice, then I got to tell you, you will only die once. That physical death will still take place because we got to get rid of this old shell and get body 2.0, the upgrade. So that's still necessary. But you would not be sealed away from God. You would be sealed and secure with God. I can't make that decision for you. How I wish I could. You must. It's not about religion. It's not about ritual. It's not about whether you attend church or join it. It's about fundamental trust, what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Because all along, what God has asked us to do is to trust him. And it's the thing that we will avoid at all costs. So it's very important that you decide. Okay, Matt, shut up. All right, I will. But let's pray. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. I do pray for those, Lord, who, though they have been very religious, still have not trusted fundamentally in you. I pray for those, Lord, who think still somehow they've got to be all right in order for you to make them all right. Please just deliver them. Keep them from thinking that they need to clean themselves up in order to come to you and get clean, but help them to realize that you have done for them what they could not do for themselves. Please grant them the grace to just trust what you did for them through Jesus Christ. And then I pray, Lord, for those who are followers of yours and yet find themselves struggling so hard to be good Christians instead of being grateful Christians. And I pray that you'll grant them, please, the freedom to just trust you, that if your death has achieved so much, then certainly the life of Jesus could be at work in their life. Help them, Lord, to live a life of gratitude to you for what you have done. Give them a freedom to continually trust you no matter what circumstance they face. Because trusting you is really all that you've ever wanted. So please help us to learn that through Jesus our Lord. Amen.